men and start taking Judah into captivity. And God has continued to rebuke Israel, but also keep reminding them that he's never finished with them and that he has plans for them in the future, many of which have yet to come to pass. And tonight is another example of that here in chapter 31, where God tells them that he's going to make a new covenant with them. And this is an unconditional covenant. Now, there were many covenants and promises he made that were conditional upon their obedience. And then there were some covenants that were unconditional. There were actually four of them in the scriptures. First one was Genesis 12, where God made Abraham a promise that he would make him a great nation, and that he would bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. And that was a promise that God will always keep. Then he made a promise to David that one of his descendants would always sit on the throne. And that's why the throne in the kingdom is called the throne of David, that Jesus Christ will sit on during the kingdom age. Then in Deuteronomy, he gave what's called the Palestinian covenant, where he defined the outlines of the promised land very clearly and explained to them that one day they would possess that land. It hasn't happened yet. And here is the fourth unconditional covenant in this chapter, and it's called the New Covenant. And it's quite exciting what God has planned for Israel, all of it in the future. But we'll start in verse 7 of chapter 31. The Bible says, "For thus saith the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations, publish ye, praise ye, and say, O Lord, save thy people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country, and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and her that travaileth with child, together a great company shall return thither. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications will I lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way, wherein they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob, and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat, and for wine, and for oil, and for the young of the flock, and of the herd, and their soul shall be as a watered garden, and they shall not sorrow any more at all. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy, and will comfort them, and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Now, if you would jump down to verse 31, we'll carry on. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and they will be and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." So tonight we talk about the new covenant. Let's pray. I want to pray for your wisdom, for your power and your word tonight. Lord, that you would speak to each one of us in an amazing way and change us through the power of your word. Thank you for the privilege to be able to open it together tonight. And we just want you to be glorified in this service. Meet with us now. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we can see God building up to the actual covenant as he again promises. Remember, they've just been taken captive. He's speaking through Jeremiah, who is the prophet that bridged the gap between the warnings about the captivity and then the captivity itself. And he's now making the promises of what's to come. Remember, he told them that they would be captive for 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar, which they were. And then God allowed some of them to return under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah to rebuild the temple and then rebuild the wall. It was never toward its former glory, but God did allow it, and then he used that as we see in the book of Daniel, as the beginning of the timetable to tell us exactly when Jesus would be born, which of course came to pass perfectly. But God here is now reminding them that he's not finished. Yes, they're in captivity. Things look really bleak, but he's not finished. And we have to remember that Israel is a picture of us. And are there times when we go through deep valleys and trials? Absolutely. Is God finished with us? Never. And heaven is always our home, no matter what we go through. God will always be with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. But we may have to go through some valleys to get there. And remember, that is ultimately what God is trying to teach. So verse 8, he says, I'll bring them. Verse 8, he also says, they will return. But notice verse 9, he says there at the end of the verse, I am a father to Israel. So God is explaining that he has chosen them to be his special chosen people, and that he has a special relationship with them. So he not only refers to himself as their father, but did you notice in verse 32, he says, I was an husband unto them. If you study it out in Scripture, God the Father is Israel's husband. Jesus Christ is the church's husband. When we get to the New Testament, we are referred to as the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. But in the Old Testament, God the Father refers to himself as Israel's husband. Two different dispensational groups. So he is their father. We see in verse 10 that he will gather them, and he says that he will be their shepherd. And of course, we know the great promises that God gave along those lines, right? Psalm 23:1, most of you know it by heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and so forth. And look at Psalm 80, if you would, and we'll see again where God not only claims to be their father, but their shepherd. In other words, they are his sheep. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus Christ says, I am the good shepherd, in John chapter 10. And then he says that we are his sheep. In John 10, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So by claiming to be that good shepherd in John 10, Jesus, of course, was claiming to be the Jehovah of the Old Testament, who is Israel's shepherd. Notice Psalm 80, verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, and that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. So there's no question who this is talking about. It's Jehovah, dwelleth between the cherubims. And he is the shepherd of Israel. But again, we get to the New Testament, and Jesus is the church's shepherd. Just as God is Israel's husband, and Jesus is the church's husband. How beautiful is that? So the Bible says there in verse 12 of our passage that the people shall flow together in the goodness of the Lord. Again, referring to the kingdom. Now, I stopped at 14 because in 15, which like we saw last week, before all these great promises take place, there's going to be even worse trials. And we understand that the worst of them, of course, is the tribulation period. Chapter 30, we just looked at it last week, the time of Jacob's trouble. 7 years of the worst that could ever have been for humanity. And it's God judging his people, them having to go through that chastisement. But for Israel, there were actually two. There was right before Christ, and then there will be the tribulation. And notice verse 15, thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, in lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. We often forget about this one. But let's go to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll see it. And so Israel had to and has to go through some very specific times of chastisement right before and right after the church age, which is very interesting. The one right before the church age, we know what happened here, and that was Herod trying to get rid of Christ, or Satan trying to get rid of Christ through Herod. And the way he tried to do it here in Matthew 2 and verse 16, it says, Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, so remember the wise men were sent, how did they know when to go looking? Based on Daniel. They were able to look at Daniel, pick the year that Christ should be born, and then of course the star led them, but then they went the other way. They didn't go back and tell Herod, we found the Christ. Herod was so angry, it says, that he was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So he had already asked the wise men for the dates. Just to be safe, he did a year on either side. And this was a horrible trial for Israel. Every baby under 2 years old was killed by Rome. We often forget about that, but that was a horrible trial that they had to go through. But notice verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, referring to this verse we're looking at here in Jeremiah 31, verse 15. So Israel had to go through this trial just before the church age. They will have to go through a trial just after the church age, which we saw in chapter 30, Jacob's trouble. But go back to our passage, Jeremiah 31, 17. It's beautiful how God just keeps embedding these promises in the midst of the chastisement. Look what he says in verse 17. There is hope in thine end. Praise God. You know, we can claim the same thing. Jesus says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. There is hope in our end. As he said up in verse 3, I've loved thee with an everlasting love, like we looked at last week. And no matter what we go through, no matter how hard the devil attacks and the world, there is hope in our end. We're going to heaven and there's nothing the devil can do about it. So verse 23, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Talking about the coming kingdom. Verse 28, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck them up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict. That's quite a list, isn't it? So will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. Remember, they were hearing these prophecies while they were already in Babylon. Jerusalem's already been destroyed. And God is saying to them as a nation, yes, I've had to pluck you down. I've had to break down, throw down, destroy, and afflict because of your disobedience. But I will never be finished with you. And the day will come when I will build and build you back up. And that leads us to the covenant in verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. So now you know why we call it the new covenant. Because God does. With the house of Israel. So this is not a covenant with the church. This is a covenant with Israel. And then he details the covenant. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. So that makes, again, it's new. He says, although I was an husband to them. So if you look back in Jeremiah chapter 3, you'll be reminded of this truth that he shared with us at the beginning of Jeremiah's prophecies, that God is Israel's husband, God the Father. Notice Jeremiah 3:14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you. Well, that's pretty clear, isn't it? This is God the Father speaking to Israel. He says, I am married unto you. That's why he refers to, he calls himself their husband. So back to our passage, God then details the covenant for us. And this is the new covenant. Look what he says will happen. Verse 33, I'll put my law in their inward parts, I'll write it in their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, they shall know me, and I will forgive their iniquity. This covenant is so important that God repeated it in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament. So let's look at Ezekiel 37 and see where God... Remember, Ezekiel came after Jeremiah chronologically. So Ezekiel 37, verse 26, God felt it was so important that he then sent it through yet another one of his prophets, Ezekiel 37, 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them and set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. This was given in the midst of their captivity by Ezekiel. And now, if we could, let's go to Hebrews 8. And again, we'll see that this covenant was so important to God that he then repeated it in the New Testament. The New Testament was written, of course, to the church, but God hasn't forgotten Israel. It's been 2,000 years since this was written, and the covenant hasn't happened yet. Notice Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8. It says, "For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not on my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest." So this is a prophecy of the coming kingdom. After Jacob's trouble, chapter 30, comes the new covenant, the kingdom, when Israel will again be God's chosen people, in the sense he will be blessing them again. They will have their land. And as it says here, he will forgive their sin, he will give them new hearts, and they will all know the Lord. Then over in Hebrews 10, if you turn over there, he mentions it yet again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Sounds like a pretty important covenant. Two times in the old, two times in the new. God wants Israel to be reminded the best is yet to come. But you know what? That's true for us as well, isn't it? Like we talked about this morning. This short time on earth is going to have pain and suffering, but the best is yet to come. And that's forever with the Lord in heaven. Israel, as a nation, still has this kingdom to look forward to. Of course, as a nation, they have to go through some amazing chastisement in the time of Jacob's trouble, but they will be restored to their land. They will have their kingdom. They will have the throne of David with Jesus Christ sitting on it. And they all, as a nation, will know the Lord, and people will be coming to the Jews again for direction, advice, whatever. And so go back to our passage where God then seals the covenant by pointing to his creation. And he does that to say, I'm going to keep this promise and there's nothing anyone can do about it. If you can change what I've done with creation, then you can change the covenant. Kind of like the rainbow one after Noah and the flood. Notice Jeremiah 31, verse 35. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever." So he's saying, I created what I created. And if anyone has the power to change the sun or the moon or the stars, then they have the power to break my covenant. In other words, if God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. Verse 37, "Thus saith the Lord, if heaven and above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built to the Lord from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Gareb, and shall compass about to Goath." So again, he's redefining or reminding them of their borders. "And the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes and all the fields under the brook of Kidron under the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever." So if we can measure the heavens, if we can stop the sun and the moon, then we can break the covenant. And so God seals it with the power of his creation to say, this is a promise that I'm making. Did you notice that the covenant didn't have conditions? That's why we call it an unconditional covenant. He didn't say, I'm going to do this if you do this. He just said, I'm going to do this. Done. And if you can change my creation, you can break the covenant. In other words, can't be broken. We can say, well, Israel's been waiting 2,500 years, literally, for the fulfillment of this covenant, and we don't even know how much more they have. It could be tomorrow that Jacob's trouble starts, or it could be another 1,000 years. Only God knows. But it will happen. And you know what's exciting? We get to be there. We get to be in on this. We get to be in the kingdom. We get to see Jesus Christ on his throne because we're coming back with him. And we'll get to see Israel get their land back and restore it as a nation when God fulfills his new covenant with his chosen bride, Israel.